Turn your Bibles to John chapter 17. If you're new to us, we've been working for many, many months now straight through John's gospel. And today we're at chapter 17. We'll look at verses 1 through 5. I've entitled this sermon, Eavesdropping on Jesus. You may know the etymology of that word, eavesdropping. The eaves are that part of the roof that stretch over the sides of the structure, and people would stand under that part to escape the rain, and the rain that would drop, or the water that would drop off the eaves, would be called the eavesdroppings. As that word continued to develop, though, eavesdropping carried the connotation of someone who would get up next to the house, under the eaves, to listen in on what was being said in the structure. For the next 4 weeks, Lord willing, we are going to look at John 17, and we get to have the unbelievable privilege of putting our ear up to the structure and, as it were, listening into a conversation that has been eternally happening in heaven. We put our ears up and hear Jesus the Son talk to God the Father about us. Now, you might say, well, how do we know this prayer is about us? How do we know we're listening in to what Jesus says about us 2,000 years later? We know that because this prayer is broken into several parts, but three main parts. First, in these first five verses, Jesus talks to the Father about the mission and his glory. But then Jesus prays for his followers specifically, starting in verse 6. And then about verse 19, Jesus says, I pray not just for these, meaning my disciples, but I pray for all those who will believe in me after them. This prayer is Jesus' prayer. He moves from talking to his disciples about God's plan to talking to God about his followers. And he's talking about you. And you get to listen in. And this is an amazing privilege. Verses 1 through 5, listen as Jesus speaks. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise be to you, O Christ. Let's pray just briefly. O Spirit, as we have said over and over from what we learned in John 14 through 16, come and be our teacher. We open our hearts and minds to you and ask that you would transform us like Jesus said you would by the power of your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a little boy, I was staying in our downstairs company bedroom. For some reason, I still don't remember. It was just a few days before Christmas. And I heard my mom and dad having a conversation. And I heard my mom ask this question. Honey, where did you hide the Atari? Now, for those of you who don't know what the Atari is, in the 80s, that was cutting-edge technology. It was our PlayStation, our Xbox, and my mom, several days before Christmas, said, where did you hide the Atari? And my ears perked up. I started eavesdropping. And my dad said, it's in the trunk of my car. And I went to sleep with a really excited heart. A few days later, we're on our way to church, and we used to listen to the radio program called Unshackled, which maybe some of you know what that is, about people's lives who've been radically changed by Jesus. And so we were on the way to church listening to Unshackled, and I said to Mom and Dad when we pulled into church, "Mom and Dad, this episode is so good. It's changing my life. Can we stay in the car and continue to listen to Unshackled?" And my mom, of course, is like, "Sure." So as soon as my parents walk into church, I said to my brother Joe at the time, still my brother Joe, I said to my brother Joe, who was and is my brother, I said, "Let's go check the trunk." And we walked around, we opened up the trunk of my dad's car, and there was the Atari. It was glorious to listen in and hear such news that brought me such joy. That's what you get. If you, with the eyes of faith and the hearts of faith this morning, if you'll put your ear up to heaven and see that Jesus is right there interceding for you, and you listen in, it will overwhelm your hearts with hope and joy to know how Jesus is praying for you. John 17 is holy ground, because Jesus is talking to his Father, who is our Father, about us, and we get to listen in. I've given you four words this morning to help us hold this text together: plan, priest, path, and petition. Plan, priest, path, petition. Those are in your bulletin if it's helpful for you and you take notes. But I want you to hear that in this moment, this is holy ground, that in his most vulnerable place, where the weight of the world and the thoughts of the world were on his mind, we get to listen in and hear what Jesus is saying. This text has been so precious to the church for generations. John Knox, the great reformer, said, when he was near his death, he asked his wife to read John 17 over and over and over to him, because that's the place where he anchored his soul. In other words, as I'm about to pass into the afterlife, what I need to hear more than anything in this moment is what my Savior is still saying about me. Four P's. First, if you listen in, you'll hear the plan. Up to this point, over and over and over, Jesus has said, "My time has not yet come. It's not my hour. My time hasn't come." Then about halfway in John's gospel, he says, "My hour is coming near." And then in this prayer, when he turns his focus from talking to the disciples to talking to God about the disciples, he says, "Father, it's time. My hour has come." The plan that we devised, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in eternity past, that we would save a people, it's time to follow through with that plan now and go all the way to the end, to the cross. Father, you see those words with me there? My time has come. The hour has come, verse 1. Well, what's the plan? Verse 2. Since you've given him authority, I have authority over everything, all flesh, and over every person, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. That's the plan. In eternity past, we devised a plan. And those of you who are new to the Presbyterian Church, you know that we do talk about predestination. We do talk about election. We're not going to jam it down your throats. But here it is again, Jesus saying, in eternity past, Father, you didn't just prescribe for me to die indiscriminately, hoping people would receive me. You gave me a very people to die for, and all those whom you have given to me will come to me, Jesus has said. And here he says it again. You have given me the authority to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Father, I willingly submit to follow through with this plan all the way to the end to save those whom you have given me. This is the plan, and I'm ready to continue and fulfill the plan. Here's just the confidence I want to give you in the application of this first one this morning. This is your identity. Those of you who have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you were on the mind of God in eternity past. and he gave you to Jesus. That's who you are. Your job doesn't define you. Your sins of this weekend don't define you. Your broken relationships don't define you. Your shame and guilt of past doesn't define you. Jesus says, these were given to me in eternity past. Rests right there today. That's who you are. You've been given to Jesus, and his plan to save and bring eternal life has brought you that new identity. Second word, priest. We have a priest, according to this text, who prays for us and who saves us. This is called the high priestly prayer. Now, it doesn't anywhere in the text say, Jesus doesn't say that I'm the priest or that this is my priestly prayer, but it's been called that for generations. Why? For two reasons primarily. One, because Jesus is praying for his people. He's interceding on their behalf. That's what the priest in the Old Testament did. And because Jesus is about to make a sacrifice for the sins of the people like the Old Testament priest did, except in this case, Jesus is giving himself as the sacrifice as the perfect high priest. So why is this a high priestly prayer? Because Jesus is interceding for his followers and because Jesus is about to atone for their sins. That's what the priest did. One old reformer said that we are entering into this, when we enter into this prayer, we are entering into the Holy of Holies because Jesus, the high priest, is going in on our behalf. It's a prayer that Jesus prays, and it's a prayer that shows that this is what Jesus still prays for us. Hebrews tells us that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. In other words, there is a perpetual intercession happening right now at the throne of grace for you. Jesus, your high priest, prays for you. Whatever's going on in your life, he's praying for you. He always lives to intercede for us. Remember when he said to Peter, Peter, Satan wants to sift you. Satan's about to wear you out. He wants to. He wants to destroy you. But don't worry, Peter. I have prayed for you. Jesus is our high priest because he prays for us. And Robert Murray McShane, I'm really dumping the old reformers on y'all today. This is a very Presbyterian sermon. But Robert Murray McShane said this many years ago. I ought to study Christ as intercessor. In other words, I ought to think about Christ as my intercessor. And then he says this line. This will change your life. If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet the distance makes not a difference. He is praying for me. If you could eavesdrop just for a moment, McShane says, and you could listen right now as Jesus Christ, the high priest, the perfect, sinless Son of God who has all authority and all power, if you could listen for a moment and you could hear him, oh, it's unbelievable. If you could hear him mention your name, you wouldn't fear a thing. How could you? And McShane says, it doesn't matter if he's in the next room or not because he's doing it. The distance doesn't matter. He's praying for you by name. Unbelievable. He's also the sacrifice for our sins. Notice in this text, he prays, I don't know, I don't remember, 26 verses or so, and not one time does he confess his sin. He taught us in the Lord's Prayer to confess our sins. He doesn't confess his sins because he's the perfect, sinless high priest who can walk right into the Holy of Holies and represent you. That's what's going on here as he prays for us. Our priest is going into the Holy of Holies and he's taking all your sin upon himself and he's freeing you of your sin because he's your perfect high priest, which means you have access to God like you've never had it before. When Jesus says, Father, that means you get to say, Father. His work on your behalf on that cross forgives you of all your sins and gives you access to the Father. He's your priest. And you need a priest. We all need a priest because we're all sinners. And your sin may have not been posted on a jumbotron at a Coldplay concert this weekend. for the world to see. But if your sin was posted on that Trumbotron, you couldn't stand under the weight yourself. It's easy to make fun of others when they're caught in their shame. It's actually wicked, but it's easy. But just for a moment, hear the fact that your high priest knows all of your sin. And yes, probably on the Jumbotron of heaven, not really, but he knows it. And he doesn't shame you. He doesn't ridicule you. He says, it's all finished. It's all paid for. I walked into the Holy of Holies and forgave your sin. I'm the perfect high priest. Number three, path. Listen, if there's this great plan that Jesus is our Savior, that Jesus is praying about here, and if he is our priest who prays for us and intercedes for us and goes to the cross for us, then how do we get in on that? And Jesus says here, here's the plan. Here's how we get in on this good deal. Verse 2 and 3 again. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And here's the plan, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. All right, how do we get in on this plan? How do we get in on this priest who gives himself for all of our sins? We follow this path, knowing God and knowing the Son. I get antsy sometimes when people, especially like a sports person, will give their testimony of faith somehow, and they'll say, when I found faith, it really changed my life. Or when I found God, it really changed my life. I want to tell me a little bit more, because people have faith in a lot of different things. And which God are you talking about? And right here we see again the exclusivity of salvation in Christ alone. He says, this is the only path, that they know you, God, the only true God. This is it. There's no other. And Jesus Christ, whom the only true God has sent. This is the only path to know the truth. And Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John 20, verse 30 says, John says, I wrote all these things to you, but these things I have written that you might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing in him, John 20, verse 30, you might have eternal life. This is the path. There is no other. And it's your path too if you by faith receive Jesus and his finished work for you. This is our path, the work of our high priest, and knowing that, not with just a head knowledge. That word is gnosko. That's that word in Greek that talks about intimate knowledge, so intimate that it talks about Adam knew his wife Eve in an intimacy. That this is how we know God, when we come to know who he really is and what he has done for us as our high priest. That's the path. We're in the club. It's simple. It's just by faith. But lastly, petition. It's a weird thing at first, maybe, to you, but do you notice that he only makes one petition in these first five verses? And it's that he would be glorified. Let's look at it again together. Jesus says, verse 1, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. And then verse 4, I glorified you on earth by having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. To glorify something means to make much of something, to show its beauty and its splendor, to highlight how great it really is. And Jesus in this moment says, Father, I want you to let all these people make much about me. Now, at first it can seem a bit narcissistic, maybe. Like, what an odd prayer. What if I got up in that prayer I just prayed a little bit ago, the pastoral prayer, and I was like, and Father, let these people know how great I am. Let them see my glory. Let them be amazed at how wonderful I am. But maybe at least my wife and kids, so they'll at least think I'm something. You would run me out of here to pray that prayer. It's ridiculous to even think about. Show my glory. But Jesus can pray that. Why? Because he's God. This is another one of those claims, clear claims of his divinity. Father, I've always been with you. Look at me at verse 5. I was with you before the world existed. And Father, I want you to glorify me. This would have been unheard of to pray this way. Isaiah 42 in the Old Testament, Isaiah says that God says, I will not share my glory with anybody else. And yet Jesus has the audacity to say, show everybody my glory. Why? Because I'm God in the flesh. And I deserve the glory. That's the first reason he can pray that. The second reason is why he's praying it. Notice what our text says here. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son that the Son may glorify you. And then down at the end, he says, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had before the world existed. Father, to this point, as Philippians 2 reminds us, Jesus set aside the full weight of his glory because we couldn't stand to see his glory, just like Moses could not see the glory of God. And so Jesus veiled his glory for a season so that the glory of God would truly be seen on the cross. Father, when you glorify me, when I go through with this, and I live and die for these people, and I'm raised to life again for these people, then they're going to see your glory. The glory of the plan that was devised before creation, where Father, Son, and Holy Spirit said together, we're sending the Son, and the Son said, I'm in. And the Son comes to earth to live and die in our place. And at the cross is where the glory is seen, where justice, mercy, love, and holiness meet in perfection. That's the glory of God, where we, to this day, are crazy enough to show up in this church Sunday after Sunday and after Sunday and sing about the cross. It's the glory of God. And Jesus says, I want these people to see my glory before I return to the glory that was mine before the world existed. Jesus is about to leave and go back and enter the glory that was his, that existed before all time. Think of how much he must love you if he was willing to set aside his glory for you. And now he wants the world to see his glory again as the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies and finishes the work that God had called him to do. Like you, my heart's been broken over the flooding in Texas, especially Camp Mystic, and what happened with all those little girls who were just going to camp. And in the midst of the darkness and the tragedy and the sadness, there's been glimpses of light, beauty, hope, in the midst of darkness. One was when we learned the story about Dick Eastland, who was the one who ran Camp Mystic. In 1974, Dick Eastland and his wife took over that camp. And everyone said he was the grandfather of the camp, and actually said, knowing that he gave his life to save many girls that he was able to save, fits exactly who he was because he outserved everybody. On that night, somewhere between 1 a.m. and 7 a.m. that morning, when the floods of the camp and the river started rising, Dick Eastland woke from his bed and drove his Suburban down to where the girls were, and he left a man who'd been faithful and in charge of everything for all those years. He set all that aside and he said, I'm going here to save them. Pause that for just a minute. John 13. When Jesus washed his disciples' feet, John says this, having loved them, he loved them to the very end. That Jesus, in washing their feet was showing again how much he loved them and that he was going to love them all the way to the very end. This is what's happening in our text here. Jesus loving us all the way to the very end. Setting aside his glory to rush into the flood of our sin and brokenness that we might live. This week, I mentioned to you I was down in Pawleys Island for a wedding. And I read this article down there about Chase Childers. Chase Childers was a former baseball player for the Baltimore Orioles, a Georgia police officer. He has a beautiful wife and three or four kids of his own, but he was on the beach in that moment and he saw another family getting swept out in a tidal wave. And the article said, without hesitation, Childers jumped into the water to save this screaming family, and he saved them all. And in doing so, he gave his own life. It was just who he was, the article said. Saved this family, gave his own life. We hear these stories all the time, don't we, of people who give their lives for others, and yet it's astounding to think that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, without hesitation, came to this earth, lives in our place, died in our place, gave himself that through his death we might have life. If you listen in to this prayer, you're going to hear again just how much Jesus loves you and what he did for you. I hope you'll eavesdrop with us on this journey because it'll change your life. Let's pray together. Jesus, our hearts are humbled when we think that in your dying moments or the days before you took that cross, what was on your heart was us and finishing the work as our great high priest to die in our place so that we might live. And you have returned to your glory. And we ask now that you would allow us to see your glory again and believe you again. We love you and we pray this in your name. Amen.